Well, this morning, we're going to continue talking about wisdom, and our main idea today is that biblical wisdom is humble. Wisdom is humble, and humility is a tricky thing, right? I think about how one guy described it. He said it's like trying to pinch a watermelon seed between two fingers. As soon as you think you got it, it shoots out of there. I think about something Chuck Swindoll wrote down about a church that gave its pastor a medal that said, "The most humble pastor in America." Then he wore it to church the next Sunday and they took it away from him. Today we want to talk about humility. We want to talk about what is humility, what is pride, and how do we walk in humility. But we're going to start with a warning against pride, the opposite of humility. And there's an interesting word used sometimes in Proverbs for pride. It's the old spaghetti pot from our house. And you all know what happens sometimes if you fill it too full, right? It boils over, right? That water comes out and you start to hear that sizzling in the flame. One of the words for pride in Proverbs is to boil over. So I want to humbly offer a definition of pride, kind of a synthesis as I think about what it is. It's a couple things. It's seeking to be more than you are. You can think about the fall of Satan, who was originally a glorious angel in heaven. We know that from Isaiah and Ezekiel, but that was not enough for him. In the pride of his heart, he said, "I will be like the Most High." It's seeking to be more than you are. It's viewing yourself as superior to those around you. It's being unwilling to submit to God or others. It's being unwilling to serve God or others. And it's being unwilling to learn from God and others. We could go on, but that's a synthesis. What is pride? I want to show you some Proverbs about it. 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Now, this is an interesting verse because it's not often that Proverbs talks about hope for a fool. But here it is. "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Why? Because some fools could theoretically still learn from their mistakes. But the pride-filled know-it-all slams the door on learning and growing in their life. And you know what remains standing outside that door? Hope. Hope, as long as he refuses to open that door again. And this is a sneaky one, this kind of pride, this kind of know-it-all attitude. I like what J. Oswald Sanders said. He said, "Pride is a sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious." How many proud people will admit they're proud? Often the proud know-it-all doesn't even know he has this disease, or he won't admit it. Let's go on to another one. Proverbs 30:12-13. "There are those who are clean in their own eyes." And this is talking about moral cleanness. "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those..." How lofty are their eyes? How high their eyelids lift? This is like when your little one comes in and says, "Yeah, I wash," but then you look at their feet and you see that residue from the day, like, "Nah, you're not clean." And the deal here with pride is, as long as we don't believe we need God's saving grace and mercy in our lives, as long as we believe that we're okay without it, we will not receive it. And where does that kind of pride come from? It comes from comparing ourselves to other people. But the biblical comparison, when it comes to righteousness, is not with us and other people, it's with us and with God. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was in a gym with our boys this week, and we were holding the 12-pound medicine ball. It looks like a basketball, but it's 12 pounds. And you think you get three guys that line up at half court, and they say, hey, let's see who can throw this the furthest. And one guy throws it, and it goes 2 feet. One guy throws it, it goes 5 feet. And one guy throws it, goes 7 feet. But guess what? None of them are going to make it in that basket. I share that because when it comes to righteousness, God's not looking for who throws it the farthest. He's looking for a perfect swish. And none of us on our own get that. We all fall short. We got to be careful. We can grow comfortable with the sin in our lives. Listen to 30 verse 20. This is the way of an adulteress. This is someone being unfaithful to their marriage. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. No shame for breaking the marriage vow. And the warning here is pride can reach the point where we feel little or no shame for the sin that continues in our lives. The New Testament speaks of something called a seared conscience. It says she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. It's just like for her, sin is just as common as another daily meal. It's just part of my life that I'm comfortable with. Beware, because Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think about this. I think about a king that me and some guys were talking about a couple weeks ago in the Old Testament, a king named Uzziah. He became king when he was 16 years old. And he started out great. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So he wants to seek God. He's listening to this godly man, Zechariah, and how to do so. Zechariah instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But how many of you know our lives consist of many seasons? We don't want to just start strong, we want to finish strong. There's a lesson in this story, because you skip down 2 Chronicles 26:16. Later on in his reign, it says, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong. And it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. How would he respond? It says, then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. This man was king, yet he sought to be something more. Beware of pride. I want to talk to you about the wisdom of humility. Back to that boiling pot, it starts boiling up. What do? You put that wooden spoon on, right? I want you to think of humility as the wooden spoon that keeps things where they belong. Okay? But how do we define humility? I humbly offer a synthesis here. Humility is having an accurate view of who we are. I am a creation created by the Almighty Creator. He is Almighty. I am not. I'm created in His image, but I do not view myself as superior to anyone else. Why? Because I know on my own I am fallen in sin. I am in need of His grace. On my own, I am weak, and I need His power. I am willing to submit to God and to others. I am willing to serve God and others. I am willing to learn from God and others. A couple Proverbs, 16:19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Why? Think about what James says in 4:6 when he quotes from Proverbs 3. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's a really important question here. Would you rather experience God's grace or cling to your stubborn pride? Because it's an either or. It's an either or. 18:12 is before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. It's raised up. It's lifted up. It's looking down on those around him. But humility comes before honor. Folks, no one exemplified that so well as our Lord. Humility before honor. Think about Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the Savior we follow. Will we follow him in that mindset? 11:2, as when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. You want to grow in wisdom? Don't be proud. Be humble. And I love 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. One man, Derek Kidner, said this about that half of the verse. He said, a sin covered is a sin kept. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. When I think of humility that leads to admitting and confessing sin, I think of King David. Far from perfect, guilty of adultery, guilty of setting up an innocent man's murder. He even tried to hold it in for a while and keep it covered, but then a prophet came and confronted him. And listen to David's response to Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 12:13. David the king said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. There were many consequences, but God's grace showed up in the fact that he did not die, that he kept his throne. Anybody covering sin this morning? David talked about what that felt like in Psalm 32, verse 3. He said, when I kept silent about his sin, when I kept silent about it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I'm thankful Psalm 32 doesn't stop there. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I think about that humility, and I think about a parable Jesus told about a religious leader who went down to the temple and loudly read off his religious resume, probably so all could hear, while talking to the Lord, supposedly. And then a despised tax collector came in, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said the point of it was this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, made right, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think a beautiful promise is like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm guessing there's some people in here saying, I want to grow in humility. Many have spoken to this over the years. You're wondering how, what's this look like? Do I need to sit down in the closet and tell myself bad things about myself, like you're stupid and you got bad breath? Is that how you get there? No. While we do need to be real about the fact that we're sinners, as I mentioned earlier, I want to share some tips from saints throughout the ages that will help. Philip Brooks said, the true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. Against doesn't mean opposed to, but view yourself in light of who God is. That'll help you. Bernard of Clairvaux said, humility can only be the result of having the right notions of God and myself. Starts with a right view of how almighty, how holy, how powerful God is. F.B. Meyer said, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. You want to be more humble, let your understanding of the majesty of Jesus Christ grow in your life. Think about Corrie Ten Boom. What a powerful ministry she had. Someone looked at it and said, do you ever have trouble being humble? And she pointed that person to the donkey that carried Christ in on Palm Sunday. All the praises, all the adoration. And she said, do you think that donkey thought any of that praise was for him? She said, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides to his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Well, speaking of praise and honor, I want to talk about what do we do with glory and praise when it comes our way in this life? What do we do when the glory and praise come our way? Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. This is a great proverb, because what happens if you eat too much honey? You get sick, right? And I think of all the sugar in honey, a little bit's great, but if that's all you eat all day, you're heading for obesity and maybe diabetes and worse. Today, where do we get most of our sugar, a lot of it from? We get it from our soda, right? Now, let's shift to soda for a minute, make this a little more applicable, okay? I remember tons of trips with the youth group, one of them to Arizona from Ohio, and we were hiking Canyon de Chelly, and our leader told us over and over, do not drink soda. It will dehydrate you. Drink water. And still, somebody ended up in the ER because I think they were drinking too much soda. See, it's not just that you're taking in the bad stuff. It's keeping you from drinking that water that you need so badly. And we were talking this week in our family about how wonderful water is. We were down in Phoenix for a while, and boy, it was hot. And our oldest son grabbed a water, and he said, "There is nothing so refreshing as water." God was so smart to create water. And I'm like, "You're right." And then what's he do? He says, Jesus says, "I am the living water. You drink from me and you'll never thirst again." The worst part about seeking our own glory is it doesn't satisfy, and it keeps us from seeking the living water who will. It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Don't go out like the people building Babel, looking to make a name for yourself. Live to lift Jesus up. How about 27:2? Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Charles Spurgeon, he nailed this. He said, "We got plenty of people nowadays who could not kill a mouse without publishing it in the Gospel Gazette." Samson killed a lion, he says, and said nothing about it. Drives it home, he says, "Say much of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Do not utter a self-glorifying sentence." 27:21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. That's when you heat those up and see what they're made of, right? And a man is tested by his praise. We often think about being tested by trials, but here it says our hearts are tested when people say good things about us. And listen, if you do well, people are going to praise you at times. Think about Simone Biles tearing it up in the Olympics, right? So many good things being said about her right now. Is the answer to live mediocre lives so we don't get that? No. I believe we should all do the best we can with the talents and opportunities God gives us. But what about when that praise comes? What do we do with it? Don't let it stop at you. "I am pretty great. Just look at me now." Don't let it stop at you. Send it on up to the God who created you and saved you and put his Holy Spirit and his gifts in you. At that moment, you might give him that little mini sermon. It's okay to do that. Say, "Hey, it's anything good is to God's glory." You could do that. Or you could just simply say, "Thank you." And in your heart, say, "Thank you, Lord. You created me. You gave me breath. You saved me. I know that your work in me is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit." Don't let it stop at you. Send it on up. I think about what Samuel Bringle said here. He said, "The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron." And he closes, "Oh, that I may never lose sight of this." Think about how not to respond when praise comes your way. I think about Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down." Why? "Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." That's how not to respond. Send it on up. Give God the glory. fourth of our five things I want to talk to you about, humility. Humility is willing to listen. It's willing to listen. 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. He's given us some great venues for input, right? Four of them, in fact. Two ears, two eyes. Now, 10:8, we'll go to that one next. It says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Where's the babbling come out of? Right here, right? Right? Two eyes, two ears, only one mouth. And some of you are thinking, boy, I know some people, I'm glad they only have one mouth. But the question today is, what about you? What about me? There's a 4-to-1 ratio of input versus output that God has given us. How's my ratio of truth input through my eyes and my ears versus the output of my mouth? Is it good or am I a babbler? Am I babbling too much to listen and receive what I need from the Lord? To receive what I need to hear from others. Where words are many, sin is not absent. As another proverb, be careful. Be careful. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. How are you when a loving brother or sister comes along and says, hey, I got some input for you. I know what you're going through, and I just wanted to pass this on. 13:10, by insolence, that's pride, comes nothing but strife. The person who can never learn from anyone else, it always leads to conflict. But with those who take advice is wisdom. I think about someone who is willing to listen in the Bible, and you know who I think about? I think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Listen to this. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. That means he oversaw 100 soldiers in the Roman army of what was known as the Italian cohort. That means possibly that he was born not only in the empire, but in Rome itself, the capital of the empire. That's where he may have been from. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. Now think about Cornelius. This is a centurion in the Roman army, and possibly born in the capital itself. He's in the Italian cohort, right? And think about what could have gone on in his human mind at this moment. I'm a high-ranking officer in the Roman army, and I'm supposed to send for some fisherman from Israel? But he did. And Peter came. And Peter preached a message about Christ. At the end of that message in Acts 10:43, Peter said, to him, to Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And think of what could have happened humanly in Cornelius' mind. Why do I need to believe in this carpenter from Nazareth? We already read his resume. I'm devout. I fear God. I give and I give again and I pray. What do I need to believe in that carpenter for? But what did he do? He believed. He listened. He believed. And verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. He listened. I think about that in the ministry of Hudson Taylor too. Crucial missionary to China in the 1800s. He and his crew were having a gospel meeting, and a man was walking by and heard the gospel meeting. This particular man, he was a Chinese man. He was the leader of the Buddhist society. Talk about prestige. But he walked into this gospel mission, and Hudson Taylor was reading where Jesus said, just as a serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. What's the point there? All who look to the Son of Man will be saved. The meeting continued, and at the end, this man stood up among that small group of Christians, and he said, I've looked for rest in Buddhism. I've looked for it in Taoism. I've looked for it in Confucianism, and I have never found rest. But today, I find rest in the Savior you preach. Think about what that cost him in his country. But not only did he believe, he wasn't quiet about it. He went back to his Buddhist society and told them, I want to tell you where you can find rest. He was willing to listen, and he received. Final thing about humility is it's willing to be corrected. Ouch. Okay. 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And how many read that like that's something I'm going to have to work up to? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. What's reproof? It's when someone comes along and says, hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to do a U-turn here. That's not the right path. But it's really, really hard for many of us to ever admit we're wrong, isn't it? Isn't that hard? Think about something Jess Moody shared. He shared about a guy named Uncle Zeke. He lived in Mule Shoe, Texas. He was known for the fact that he could not admit he was wrong no matter what. He walked into a local blacksmith one day, and the blacksmith had just finished working on a horseshoe, but it wasn't right. Just took it out of the fire and threw it over in the straw, and here comes Uncle Zeke. He picks it up and quickly throws it down. And the blacksmith said, kind of hot, isn't it? Old stubborn Uncle Zeke said, nope, just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe. It's really hard for some of us to admit when we're wrong. But this says, he who hates reproof is stupid. Why? Because it has consequences. When we don't listen to godly reproof, 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction, whoever not only hears it, but puts it into practice, is on the path to life, real life, quality life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. See, it's not just us. When we have that stubbornness to our lives, there are others watching, others who may follow, a next generation. We may follow. 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. The consequences will come. 15:10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. I'm thankful that 17:10 is here as well. By the Holy Spirit of God, may this be us. The first line says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. He's saying there's some fools out there. They're going to receive 100 blows, but they ain't going to learn. But a man of understanding, just a simple godly word of rebuke, he will respond. And I think about this, and I think about how God has many, many ways to lead us. And sometimes we have a choice in whether we're led more easily or we got to go into the more difficult realm. Psalm 32:8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I got the picture here. If you have an animal that you're close to and you're just talking to them, here's where we're going to go. And maybe some of you even got it going with your dog where you can give them a look and they go, right? Words and my eyes upon you. That's when we do well to listen. We read his word. We see how he's applying it to our lives. Okay, Lord, yes. But sometimes we fight back, and that's why he says in verse 9, don't be like a horse or a mule. Never seen a Christian t-shirt with that on it. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. He can use the bits if he has to. How about we respond earlier? Say, yes, Lord. And I think about someone willing to be corrected. I think about Moses. I think about Moses. He had led the 6 million people by God's hand out of Egypt, the powerful empire of Egypt. They're in the wilderness in Exodus 18, verse 13. And it says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. He put in a long day. When Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that he was doing for the people, the father-in-law said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. And you know the advice if you know this story. He basically said, Moses, why don't you just take the big cases and delegate the smaller ones to some other men. Lighten the load. Now just think about this. Who is this giving advice to Moses? This is the father-in-law. And every one of you knows in the flesh there's something in you that wants to fight against that, right? I'm the new man in her life now. I don't need you telling me what to do. Let's be honest about the flesh. Okay? Not to mention, think about what God had just used Moses to do. The response he could have had, like, who do you think you are? I just led 6 million people out of the most powerful empire on earth. What have you done in your life? You know, sheep and daughters in the desert. And you come here giving me advice? That's how he could have responded, but what happened? Verse 24. Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And it was well for him and the people. Why? Because we know something about Moses from Numbers 12:3. The man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. So you think about where we've been. Think about humility, and one of my favorite pictures of it happened in an upper room. Last Supper. Jesus is with his guys just before the cross. I think about John 13:3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Wow. Knowing that. And that he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew all that. What'd he do? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Taken a towel, tied it around his waist. And they poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now I think about that. Jesus knew full well who he was. We read that at the beginning. He knew he was God the Son and was about to return to heaven. And what did he do with that knowledge in mind? He served. He served. The believer in Jesus Christ can know who he or she is. You can know I'm a forgiven and redeemed saint. I am a son or daughter of God. And listen, because we find our significance in that, we do not have to seek our significance here by boasting or stepping on others or climbing on their heads to get up that ladder. We can step out in a place of security in Christ and live just as Jesus told us to in Matthew 23:11, where he said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Lorne Sanney was a leader with the Navigators, a group known for their servant attitude. Somebody asked him once, "How can you know if you have a servant attitude?" You know what he said? He said, "By how you act when you're treated like one." Father, I praise you for speaking to us so plainly in your word about two very different paths, humility and pride. One that leads to honor, one that leads to destruction. And I pray if there's anyone that came in here today insisting in their pride that they could be right before you in their own works, that you would convict them right now. Bring them to that sweet place of broken humility where they admit, "I need Christ. I need the blood of the Savior to wash away my sins." Bring them to trust in the Savior of the cross and the empty tomb. And for all of us who are believers, willing to admit that even though we're believers, this is a daily battle between the Spirit's desire to lead us in humility and our flesh's desire to spew pride in our words and actions. May you lead us today. May you lead us today. Help us walk in humility. Help us send the praise and glory on up to you. Help us be willing to listen. Help us be willing to be corrected. May the lives we live in humility bring glory to you and draw others to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.